Ephesians chapter 2. And last week we were in verses 1 through 3, which simply put told us that we were dead. What an announcement to make. But it was the truth. And the good news is, we were dead, but God made us alive with Christ. This is what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7 declares and what that means. Verses 4 through 7, I think, are pivotal in our understanding about what Christ, death, resurrection, ascension means for us. We were dead, He died. He was raised, we're raised. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, we are seated with Him. All these things the Scripture tells us in verses 4 through 7, God did for us with Christ. God, verses 4 and 5, God made us alive with Christ. We'll read this here in just a minute anyway, but God made us alive with Christ. Verse 6, the first part, God seated us with, raised us up with Christ. And then verses, the last part of verse 6, God seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. What Christ had happened for Him, what God did, He did for us through Him. Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. We'll probably say that a few times because it matters. He is the one of first rank. I'll read verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2. Paul wrote, As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And for a believer to be made aware of that, to be reminded of that, we were not special in the sense of we were no different. It's not like we had little stars on our heads, except that God set us apart before the foundation of the world. But that would be unbeknownst in a sea of people, and an elect believer would look no different prior to the blood of Christ, prior to new birth, than the person who would never repent. Sinners are sinners. And he says this, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, even you, apart from Christ. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. I almost think Paul writes that and he just whispers it to him. It's by grace. All this, all that I've said says this. It's by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word and make it powerful in our hearts today. So the key thing to notice in this, I think, in these verses is the magnificence of God's plan and His work to make us alive. And I think that I title this message, we are alive with Christ. Last week we were dead, now we're made alive with Christ. The key things, God made us alive with Christ, God raised us with Christ, God seated us with Christ. And our being alive, your being alive to God, your being alive with Him is only with Christ. There is no life apart from Him. Your being raised, and we'll talk about all these things in just a minute, is only with Christ. Your being seated in the heavenly realms is only with Christ. Paul whispers in the verse 5 that he says, it's by grace you have been saved. All this, the being made alive, it's by grace. It's not because there was something great about you. There's a lot of songs in Christianity today and a lot of messages that are preached that talks about just how wonderful we were. And God looked at us and He saw just how wonderful we were, how special we were. And so He turned his affections toward us. The fact of the matter, that's not what the Bible says. We were dead in transgression. We were living. We were like fish swimming in our right environment. We worked perfectly in the area of transgression and sin and rebellion. That's where we were most comfortable. We didn't know any different. A fish probably doesn't sit or swim around thinking, I'm in the water. It's H2O. It just lives there. You don't think about the air you breathe 99% of the time. You just breathe it. Sinners live in transgression, dead in their transgression and sin, and don't even think about it. It's the air they breathe. It's the air we breathed before we became in Christ, before God made us alive with Christ. It's only in Him that we have this life. But it was Jesus who was made alive from the dead first. He was the first one raised from the dead. Colossians tells us this. He was first born from the dead. Keep that phrase in mind when you think about this, because when you run across that, he's saying this. Christ is the preeminent one. He's the first one. He's the first rank. I think Colossians says it well. I think the NIV uses the word supremacy. In all things, he has supremacy. And in this, we see that. Paul doesn't use the word supremacy or preeminence, but when he says you were made alive with him, you were raised with him, you were seated with him, and you get the idea it's only with him and in him that I'm alive, raised, and seated. You get the idea he was first. He was first. The first glorified, the first in rank of worship. He was the first who was made alive from the dead. In chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, God raised Christ from the dead was the closing theme of chapter 1, what we call chapter 1. That God raised him. He was first raised from the dead. It was Jesus who was the first to be seated at the right hand of the Father, not anyone else. But Christ first, Christ first. Christ is the supreme one, is a first rank, a first order. And we are alive with him. That makes this really special, I think, and powerful to think about your Christian life, what it means. You didn't buy into a system. You didn't just think about all the options available, like some people would say, you know, try Christ, try Christianity out. It's not that way. True Christianity, true Christian faith is you were not buying into something, you were bought into something. And God made you alive when you were dead in trespasses and sins. You didn't say, hey, pick me. God picked you. Amen. Paul goes through it in chapter 1. Raise me. No, it says God raised you with him who is first. God, seat me by your side. Please seat me. No, you are seated in the heavenly realms with him. God seated you there. It says it so clearly right in these verses. God, he seated us with him in the heavenly realms, with him who is of first rank. So it's by grace that any of this has happened for you, due to God's mercy. So I say the treasury door is wide open right now. The door is open. All we must do is just take a few moments to gaze upon the glory of God displayed in Christ in these verses right here. And Paul, having revealed the preeminence of Christ, proclaims to us that we share, we partake, we are sharers. That's the great word. We're sharers in the life of Christ. We share in his resurrection. We share in his exaltation to a degree. I don't understand to what degree, but all I know is it says we are alive with him. God made us. You were dead. God made you alive. God, you were not raised. God raised you. When you were dead, he raised you. And this resurrection will one day be realized, but it is all his life. It is the life of Christ. It's his majesty. It's all His, but somehow, according to this text, we are in it in some way with Him, according to the will of God. And it's something that we can enjoy now. You can and must enjoy the life of Christ. You're in it if you're in the faith. Many of us don't enjoy this being made alive because we're so dulled by the things we do around us, by the things we get involved in, by the time we spend, the investment we make in things that are not opposed to Christ but have nothing to do with Him. Our minds wander. We spend hours and hours in front of the TV, hours and hours doing that movie, The Grinch Stole Christmas. You know, everything's in Whoville is all fun and games all the time. It's amusing to them. It's a perpetual Christmas shopping season in Whoville. With no thought of meaning or purpose. And in many respects, I don't know what Dr. Seuss was thinking, but I think that in many respects, we live in Whoville today. And there's very little time spent to think about, to enjoy being made alive with Christ. And what it means to be raised with Him, what it means to be sitting with Him right now. And many of us, if we grasp that, it would change everything in our lives. And this word from God gives us the knowledge of the truth and tells us this is how you must think. These are things you must know. And if you think them and if you know them, they begin to work out in your life in obedience and hope and trust. When you wonder which is the way I should go, you will know, because you've been informed by the word of truth. I desire to live this life that's pleasing to Him who made me alive and seated us with Him. Oh, we get to enjoy Him. We get to enjoy this being made alive. We can enjoy this being raised right now. We can enjoy being seated with Him. Are you enjoying Him? And if you are, hallelujah. But if you say to yourself right now, I don't know the last time I have enjoyed Him. The problem lies with you, not with God. So, what do you do? Turn, run to that throne of grace, seeking help in your time of need. We can enjoy His glory. We can enjoy His majesty and exaltation according to the grace of God and according to His mercy. Even right now. So let's see what this text has to say. It's very important for us today that we could live lives enjoying Him, sharing, participating with Christ in life, resurrection life, and what it means to be seated with Him. Now, we're still in these bodies, so we can't, there is something of a hindrance. We can't see Him as He is. We don't actually feel Him. But we participate to some degree in this. It's a reality that is now, but it yet waits for us. So in verses 4 and 5, I just am captured by the two words, but God. We were dead in our transgressions, but God. The intersecting point in history is this, but God. God acted. God chose to act according to His grace. And it says this, but God, who is rich in mercy. I'm changing the word order from the NIV a little bit because I think it, the King James, the American Standard Version reads better, ESV and so on. But God, who is rich in mercy. It doesn't just say God who bestows mercy once in a while. God who is rich in mercy. He is continually being merciful, is what this is saying. He's continually being merciful. God who is continually being merciful, which And that word rich just adds to it. So the merciful in the Greek tells us he's continually being. He's being merciful all the time, but adding that word rich to it, he's super abounding, limitless in his mercy all the time. He's abundant, overflowing, without measure, merciful. That's God. God who moved out of love, we'll talk about this love of God, acts mercifully all the time to his people, to you. It's easy to try to manipulate people, browbeat them, lay guilt upon them, scare them. But for the believer, this word here, if you know that there is mercy abounding and you discover what kind of love God has for me, that he would always abound in mercy, he would overflow with mercy as unmeasurable mercy, limitless mercy for me, does that cause you to hate him more or love him more? It would be a fool that would hate one who abounds in mercy. A fool would say, then I'm going to test the limits of his mercy. Will he forgive me here? Will he forgive me here? Will he be merciful to me? Well, the answer to that is yes, if you have been made alive with Christ. But on the other side of that, those who have been made alive, the more they know what this means, will praise him and thank him and walk with him, delighting in him and enjoying his mercy. Mercy here, I think Paul takes great pains to add this, or make sure the Spirit of God makes sure that he adds this descriptive term regarding God, who he is, this merciful aspect of God. Because right here he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, in light of the fact that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and all that that means, in spite of the fact that we were rebellious at enmity with God, sticking our nose up at him, shunning him, rejecting him, he says, but God, who, by the way, is rich, superabounding in mercy, God must take the initiative, but God, who is this God who is merciful, he made us alive. He takes the initiative. God's initiative flows out of immeasurable mercy. I think what we can consider about this is that it's telling us that God, who is rich in mercy, God who acts mercifully, and it's not like I might squeeze out a little mercy every now and then, right? I might feel benevolent one day, and instead of ripping somebody to shreds, you know, I'll catch you some slack today. This tells us, though, that instead of God going, oh, those people of mine, I hate them, I guess I got to be merciful to them, because after all, I entered into a covenant, I'm bound by contract. Yeah, I see right there, they're legally justified. Otherwise, I'd torch them. Put that out of your minds. That's not how God acts toward his people. But God, who is rich in mercy, who superabounds in limitless mercy toward his people, made us alive when we were dead. He went looking for us. He went looking for you. He knew where you were. It was Psalm 139 for God's people. He knew how you were formed. He knew where you were. He knew when you were plunging to the depths. He knew where you were. When you were exalted in yourself and full of yourself, he knew where you were. I think Psalm 139 speaks to some degree of that. But God is merciful in his mercy, and motivated by his love, he moved at just the right time. While we were still his enemies, he saved us. And I think that's what Paul's introducing. But God, who's rich in mercy, remember, you were dead, you were an enemy of God, he made us alive when we were enemies. His mercy is demonstrative of His love. Love acts out. In this case, one aspect of it, His love force, His great love, is acted out through mercy. And so it says, but God who is being, or who is God who is always abounding in mercy, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. Isn't that a neat phrase? Because of His great love with which He loved us. The NIV waters it down to simplify it so you can just read it. Here's what the NIV says. But because of His great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive. That's okay, because of His great love for us. They get the idea by saying great love. You kind of get the idea, but the New American Standard says it like this, but God who is God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, made us alive. Because of His great love with which He loved us. So it's this incredibly infinite reservoir of love for us that He loved us. It's an overflowing of mercy from the heart of God. It's an overflow of love from the loving heart of God that is lavished upon His people who once were dead in trespasses and sins, who were enemies of God, but God overflowed with compassion toward His people. There are some children that grow up in this world and they feel as though they're a burden to their parents. I put that meal on the table for you. You better enjoy it. I've given you a roof over your head. You better enjoy it and you better appreciate it. And we project that onto God and it's sickening. I think it's close to blasphemy because the Scripture doesn't say God puts up with us. The Scripture says explicitly, because of His great love with which He loved us, He made us alive. Amen. That is powerful and life-changing and saving. Even to the elect, it is saving, because if our thinking is unbiblical, when we hear this biblical truth, we are saved in the sense of turned from falsehood to the truth about who God is. God is moved by His great love. It's out of the over. It's not hard for Him to love His people. It's not hard for Him to love the world. But out of His great love, we could even say, because out of the great love for the world, He loved us, His people, His elect, His chosen. He acted according to His love and became, or was, is being merciful to us. Compassion for transgressors. Man, that ought to be a name of a ministry somewhere. Compassion for transgressors, whose one mission is to preach the gospel and show forth God has compassion for sinners. And that's good news. The only proof of this love, because love can talk all day long, right? The only proof of this love is the cross. The only proof, and Paul makes this clear in Romans chapter 5, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinning and rebelling and remaining at enmity with God and totally oblivious to the fact, that for most of us anyway, God sent His Son. He gave Him up for us all. Christ satisfied God's judgment, turned away His wrath on the cross. And it was God's plan. Out of this overflow of love, He says, I give my Son for you, my people, for your saving. And He saved us. Ah, While we raged against God, while we were still in sin, Christ died. While we were hating God, even in our life, because sometimes we think, okay, how was I hating God 2,000 years ago? And I'm alive today. Christ died for His people once for all, for the ages. For the age, this age in which we live in anyway. God acted towards sinners, not just somewhat favorably, but lavished love and mercy that flowed over, brimmed from His heart. And remember, Paul does throw that in, when we were dead in transgressions. Proper evangelism, evangelism's not evangelism unless it first brings bad news. It declares the truth about man. Maybe it starts with the truth about God. God is holy. The truth about man. Man is not. And man has sinned against God. And man is in rebellion against God. This is what the Bible says. Good evangelism uses the Word of God. Not the devices of men. It doesn't bring in political arguments. It speaks of truth revealed in the Word of God. It reveals the rebellion of man, the truth of God, truth about man, and truth about Jesus Christ, who He is, what He did. He is the expression of the love of God for sinners as He poured out His life upon the cross for those who were justly condemned, that we might be made alive, given mercy and grace. The gospel declares that good evangelism says you're dead in your trespasses and sins, but God. God, who is rich in mercy, overflowing, superabundant, pouring forth His love, overflowing from His very nature. The nature of God is love. God is, as theologians have identified aspects of His nature and characteristics of God, but the Bible tells us God is love. And that is good news. If God is, let's say the Bible says God is judgmental, and He does judge. But God is love. He judges in love even. But here we see Paul saying, when you were dead, He saved you by giving His Son. And he says, God, who is rich in mercy, who is loving us out of the overflow of the love of His heart, with this great love He has made us alive together with Christ when we were dead. And have we said that 1,000 times? But I think it needs to be said. I hope that you almost have it where it's in your head. I was dead when I was saved. I was dead when He found me and gave me a new heart and made me a new creature. I had no claim of God and mercy apart from His initiative because I was dead. I was stone cold hardened to the truth. God, being rich in mercy because of His great love, He loved us by giving His Son sacrificially to save us. To save us. Then He adds the summary. It's by grace you've been saved. All this to say it's by grace. God did it because He wanted to. He does what He wants. And when it comes to His people, His elect, He saves them. Out of His love. He saves them. He's not forced to it. I actually heard a preacher one time on TV. God was forced to keep His covenant. No. And you'll probably hear stuff like that from time to time. Maybe as the days go by and people become more cool and less hung up on religion and stuff like that, you won't ever hear that again. I hope you never become so cool that you don't want to hear about Christ. I hope you never become so sophisticated. It's like, you know, that's what my grandparents, that's what my mom and dad believed. I'm cool. I'm beyond that. I hope you never get too cool. It's by grace you've been saved. You know what's remarkable also, that when we think about this being made alive with Christ in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul tells us about the power of God exerted, that was exerted to raise Christ from the dead. He said, it's the same power at work in you. This being made alive in Christ takes us into a new dimension of power, God working in us. And you say, well, I don't feel any different. I still have aches and pains. I'm tempted. I feel blah sometimes. I get depressed. Where is this power of God? It is the power of God that brought you from death to life with Christ. That's why you have to saturate yourself in the truth. Because you start believing what your body says. I'm so tired. I feel so depressed today. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. That's pretty good. I feel so dead. Trevor's heard me in this before, haven't you? What am I going to do? So depressed. And then we start remembering being made alive. We start remembering raised. We start seated. Well, I guess it's not so bad. Oh, he is so good. What are the implications of being made alive with Christ? Number one, you're no longer dead to God. You get to enjoy him. Did you look outside today and just see some of the display of his works of creation? You got to enjoy, you looked at it from a biblical worldview and you said, God did that. Not everyone today is doing that. You can. You get to have an enjoyable conversation with someone today from a Christian worldview. You're going, I'm at peace with this brother or this sister because of what God has done. I'm alive. They're alive. Paul's going to talk about the church being at peace, being of one heart, united through the Spirit in chapter 4. He's saying, live a life worthy of this calling because you've been made alive. You have a new sensitivity to God. You actually are pricked in your heart by the working of the Spirit through the Word when you're getting off track. You're sensitive to the leading of the Spirit when you need to go do something. You hear the Word of God and you say, that's what I need to do. Your worldview changes. If you work at it, and actually the mechanism changes in you that shifts your vision from a secular worldview to a biblical worldview. When you're made alive with Christ, your antenna's tuned in. Ah, this is the way. Walk in it. And you start thinking biblically. And that's where the work comes in. Working at your worldview that is formed by Scripture takes work. If you spend no time in the Bible, your worldview is going to be greatly weakened, but not totally shot if you're in the faith. Now, a worldview that conforms to Scripture is the life of freedom that you're intended to live while you're in these bodies, liberated. We actually, by being made alive with Christ, we actually look more like him and sound more like him. And that can really upset the world. Can't it? I thought people would like me more because I'm a more friendly person now that I'm in Christ. Yeah, that's true as far as the friendly part. But you have a problem, and his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that the world still hates. But you go, I'm happy to look like him. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And you want to please him. So we better blaze through this a little bit. I slowed down, but I'm happy because this is really good stuff. We're made alive with him, raised with him. Let's talk about being raised with him for just a moment and seated with him. We're raised with him through the resurrection. Say, but I don't have a resurrection body yet. No, but you know that resurrection's coming, don't you? Hope. You have a hope because you've been raised with him. I know that when I die, I will receive a new resurrection body. It doesn't mean I don't doubt sometimes and wonder, well, if what's really going to happen? I don't know, but I do know this now. What it says, we've been raised with him. When Christ was raised from the dead, somehow God thought of his people as being raised with Christ. In some way, we were literally raised in his heart. These people are mine. And I don't know if he just looked down through the generations, but I think what happened, he knew the gifts God had given him before the foundation of the world, and all his people that would live were raised with him. Raised according to the grace of God, and according to his grace were credited with the merits of his resurrection. Isn't that great? His righteousness has been credited to us, the merits of his resurrection. This tells us we've been raised with him, so the merits of his resurrection have been credited to us. The treasury's open. And he's not smacking your hands right now. You're not in trouble right now as you walk in this treasury. You don't have to think that somebody's going to waylay you and knock you out of there and say, get out of here, what are you doing in there, kid? Most of us heard that kind of stuff as little kids, and we see, here's a free gift. Because we had our hands smacked. You got to discipline your children, don't get me wrong, but when it comes to this treasury, there's no prohibition of knowing him better. Keep that in mind. I think that Paul lived a life where he just wanted to know daily the power of this resurrection. No more the power of the flesh. I want to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Oh, that's good. So resurrection works in us, energizing us to gain more and more victory over remaining sin in our lives. This resurrection power, this now of being raised with him, is that we might overcome remaining sin. And there's a lot of it that'll last you to your dying breath. But we have this desire to overcome it. I don't want to live that way anymore. I have power, actually have power, not to live in according to the flesh anymore. Well, that takes us to think about this being seated with him in the heavenly realms. Christ raised and ascended to the right hand of God, place of authority. That's where he is. He's there right now. We're not literally with him visibly, but we will be. But Christ's ascension and his seating at the right hand of the Father assures us that in some way with him right now, we're seated with him. Just like the resurrection, somehow we're raised with him. Somehow, right now, we're seated with him, and one day we'll enjoy permanent place with him. Here's the other thing. If he's seated on the throne, the scripture gives us enough revelation. We've already seen it in chapter 1 near the end. We see it in Matthew 28. We see it in Revelation that he has all authority. As he sits at the right hand of God, it is the place of highest authority, preeminent supremacy. He has all authority, and he says we're seated with him right now. So in some way we share a measure of authority, the authority of Christ. Somehow we share in a measure of his authority. This is amazing when we think about it. It doesn't mean I'm a little God walking around going, do my will. That's not what it's about, is it? You will obey me. I have kingdom authority. It's not what it's about. You don't become a boss for everyone else, right? But in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, it speaks a lot about contending. Chapter 6, verse 12 says this, that we contend or we war against, we contend against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Contending. In other words, we're not just passively getting whipped around by them. It's like, no! The grace of God teaches me to say no to ungodliness. And we stand. Stand. I don't have to take some big violent stick and chase the devil away. The scripture says stand. We contend by standing in faith behind Christ or with him. He has overcome and given, worked power in me, resurrection power, seated me with his hand, at his right hand, that I might stand. And you watch anyone that's ever stood against an enemy, and you say, there is power. When you get all mouthy and blah, 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 and you're mouthing off at the enemy, that's dangerous. Power is standing by faith, shielded with Christ. It's his battle. The battle belongs to the Lord, but we contend by resisting the devil, standing firm in the faith, standing firm in the faith. That is standing firm in the knowledge of God in Christ. The purpose of our being raised and seated, verse 7, then we'll close. The purpose of our being raised and seated with him in order that, made alive, raised and seated, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. This is awesome. For all eternity we will be blessed. For all eternity. How many, you're blessed all the time. Probably none of us here would say, I'm not blessed. If you're in a faith, you know you don't admit it. That sometimes you think it, but you'd always say, yes, I'm blessed. I don't always know how, but I guess I am, you might say. But forever and eternity, there will be no question of blessings, for here's why. In order that in the coming ages he might show. Who's he showing? You, me, his people, and every other created being in heaven and on earth. But guess what? For us it'll mean something, because we were dead and now we're alive. I see where I could have been. I see the severity of God. I could be under his judgment forever and ever and ever. I see the nail prints in the hands of Christ and in his feet. It reminds me that he died for sinners such as I. And he's going to show us, his people, and every other living creature. But it'll mean something. They'll show us forever. He will show us the incomparable riches of his grace. The incomparable. There might be, he might have things on the shelf and say, here's my grace. Here's something else. And you go, there's no comparison. Now we should do that now. Compare the grace of God with other things and say, there's no comparison. Let your quest in this life to find the depths of the grace of God. There's no comparison, you say. And he says this in closing, that he is glorified, that is, the excellencies are observed and acknowledged by all who see. Those who are alive, I think, those who are his, who have been made alive, as well as those who are in judgment. They glorify him, they observe his excellencies and proclaim them. As he shows, he keeps revealing. That word shows in the NIV says keeps revealing, keeps on. There is no end to eternity. There's no end to revelation of who God is forever and ever and ever. He keeps revealing his limitless riches of grace. He keeps revealing his limitless riches of grace expressed and his eternal kindness. Can you imagine? This passage tells us riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Forever and ever and ever, God will express kindness to you and to me, to his people, forever. What kind of people should we be? But gracious and kind. Because if you practice kindness, I say it like this, when you by faith practice kindness, and then you see someone else that has more experience at kindness, do you not appreciate that kindness all the more? And we have been given the Holy Spirit, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. I think you could roll the idea of kindness in there. And if you've lived by the Spirit in this life, when you see the expression of the kindness of God for eternity, that will mean more and more and more. You will have much more appreciation. And Paul says this matters. And in this life, I think it matters, because where you have an understanding of kindness, where you practice it, it means something more when you see the riches of His kindness. I hope this stirs you up today to want to know Him better. I hope that you'll desire greater love and obedience to Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the time we've had here today. Let your word dwell in us richly. Cause us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.